Well, if you received news of a terminal illness, if the doctor told you the diagnosis is terminal for you, wouldn't that be sobering? Really make you think. And how would you deal with that information? What would you do with your life, or how would you purposefully go about living your life from that point on? Well, what if you knew the time and the place and the manner and the coming pain of your own death? What if you knew that in really stark and vivid detail? Well, it is evident from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ that he knew what he would face and what would be a very terrible death. He knew that his purpose in his mortal life and his ministry was to offer up his life as a sacrifice for us, to willingly die in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. He knew he had come in the flesh to be that offering. And it was written of him all throughout the scriptures. I'm speaking of the Old Testament, prophesied in so many ways, so many places, the prophet speaking of Christ's suffering and death. One such place, if you would turn with me there, is Isaiah 53. We'll start out in Isaiah 53 today in the scriptures. This is a prophecy that actually has some very specific wording and description of the type of death that Jesus Christ would experience as he was to be made the perfect offering for sin, offering up himself for our sins and for the sins of all mankind as it had been planned from the foundation of the world. I'll start in verse 6 here, as we'll read a couple of verses, and starting in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He became our sacrifice. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. This is describing his death. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know, just going along willfully, just following along. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, you think about this, and little lamb about to be offered, it doesn't know anything. It's just being held there, and then suddenly, the throat is slit. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? Who's going to declare what happened to him? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And then verse 9, they made his grave with the wicked, and we see that he was put in the grave with the rich at his death. He was put in a tomb of a rich man's grave there near where he was killed because he had done no violence and nor was any deceit in his mouth. So there's just one example telling us the reason for his death and some details about it. In his suffering and death, Christ fulfilled this prophecy we just read, and so many others about him. And having always known them, always known the purpose of his ministry, he told his disciples on several occasions that this is going to happen, that he's going to be offered up. But they didn't understand. Let's turn to a place where he does tell them. After his death and resurrection, he appears to them. It's in Luke chapter 24. Come with me to Luke chapter 24. He appears to them. And notice what he says here as he comes into their presence. So first of all, though, think of yourself in this room, this place, where you had seen Jesus Christ be crucified. You had seen him being taken away, betrayed. You had seen him crucified. And you knew he was dead. And 3 days later, you're talking with him. And there he is explaining things to you. And so he says to them, verse 44 of Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." He had told them several times that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's the entirety of scriptures up to that point. The law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalm. That's the entire Old Testament, all written, all telling about Jesus Christ. And then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. He explained what this meant, what his death meant, and how it had been prophesied and determined from the foundation of the world. And so now they could see the reason for his sufferings, that he was indeed the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And with this understanding, they realized that he was not only the perfect sacrifice for all men's sins, but for theirs personally. So then he says to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary. "And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are the witnesses of these things." Could you imagine how that would change your life if you had seen this? What you would do, and how you would realize that all of what was prophesied in the Old Testament is talked about and fulfilled in this person who is now speaking with you. And they would, as Isaiah asked that question, "Who will declare his generation?" They did. They declared it. And those who carry on after the first disciples who carry on with the message of the gospel, they continue to declare his generation. The title of this message today is taken from verse 46 here. "It was necessary for Christ to suffer." That's the title. It was necessary for Christ to suffer. And the purpose of this is to understand why he had to suffer. We see this prophesied all through the scripture, and Jesus knew it, that we told his disciples before his death. They didn't understand the necessity of it. They didn't understand why until now, until he opened their minds, and now they understood. And now we understand. We have that understanding. And brethren, this is an understanding that needs to grow in us. We need to increase our understanding of the purpose for Christ's sufferings, because we are called now to suffer with him. To make sense of our lives and what happens to us, we need to understand what Christ did for us and how, because of that sacrifice, we are reconciled with him. And as we approach the Passover, especially, we need to discern this. As we come to that point again in the year, if we taking those emblems as a sign or a symbol of our belief and faith in that sacrifice. We need to discern this. We need to discern what God has done for us through Christ. We need to know it for certain with an ever-deepening understanding. So it really should be like every Passover, it becomes more meaningful to us. We need to have that. We should be able to look back and engage our understanding and perception of what God has done for us over the Passovers and years past, and looking back through the years, how we are increasing in this understanding of why Christ had to suffer. Let's make some points today. I'll make 3 points. I typically do make 3 points. The first one: God ordained that Christ should suffer. God ordained it. Why did Jesus Christ need to suffer? Because God ordained it, and it was his will. And when we discern the will of God through his word, if we look into the scriptures, we see what God's will is as we read and understand. However, at the time of Jesus Christ, there were many Old Testament prophecies, most of them concerning Christ's death, and they were not understood. Not understood. A few did, some did, but most people expected Jesus Christ Messiah to come as a victorious king. They didn't understand that he would come as a humble, suffering servant. That part they didn't understand. But as I said, the Old Testament tells of his death, of his suffering, in precise detail. And in the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of those prophecies in incredible detail as well. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and see what Peter writes about those who had written in times past about the coming of Christ's sufferings, the prophets who had written beforehand of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, chapter 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 11, Of the salvation, it says, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he or that Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. They wanted to know, when would this happen? How would it happen? They prophesied of these sufferings, but they wanted to understand. The prophets did, as Peter writes here, understand what they were reading or writing and when this would be fulfilled and how. Well, we know today how they were fulfilled, because it's been revealed to us, it's been shown us, and it's been demonstrated to us, it's been told us in the Word of God. We see it, how they were fulfilled. The Old Testament scriptures that tell his death in precise detail have been fulfilled. And Christ fulfilled that ministry that was ordained by God from the foundation of the world with full knowledge of what was coming. Now, he had a book. He could read about himself. There it was in the book. As indeed he was, verse 20 now, of 1 Peter 1, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. His suffering, that is, that he would be the sacrifice for us, was foreordained, as it says in verse 19, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, foreordained. Verse 19 and 20 there. At the beginning of his ministry, just before it began, John the Baptist was sent by God to prepare the way for Christ to come on the scene. Let's go to that initial ministry of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 and see what John the Baptist says about Jesus Christ. When he sees Jesus Christ coming to him to be baptized, this is what John the Baptist says about him. In verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb, meaning one that was to be offered like a lamb. Just as a priest offers an animal or a lamb on the altar, he was to be the lamb offered for, as it says, to take away the sin of the world. So it was known before, and Jesus knew the mission. It was revealed to John the purpose of the mission. Then early on in his ministry, Jesus talks about his death. It wasn't too long after that, in John chapter 2, that we know Jesus went up to Jerusalem at some time early in his ministry. And he goes to the temple. It's in John chapter 2, And we know the story how he goes to the temple at the Passover of the Jews. So this would have been the first Passover within his ministry. And he goes up to the temple and he finds the oxen and the sheep and he cleanses the temple out. We know that story. And he throws them out, overturns the money changers and says, take these things away. And so verse 18, the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. When they thought, it says, the Jews said, well, this temple's been here for 46 years. What do you mean you'll raise it up in 3 days? And that's true. Herod's temple, where he was, has been under construction for 46 years up to that point. And how was he going to rebuild it in 3 days? But Christ said, as he was speaking this, that the apostles, the disciples, understood this later, that he was speaking of the temple, verse 21, the temple of his body. Of his body. And therefore, verse 22, when he had risen from the dead, after he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Because now they could see how Jesus was prophesied all throughout the scripture that had been ordained from the foundation of the world. As I said at various times, and it says right here, at various times in John, verse 22 of chapter 2, he told his disciples this. Let's look at one of those instances. It's over in Luke chapter 18, where he tells this to his disciples, explaining the fact of his coming death. Luke 18 and verse 31. This was toward the end of his ministry now, and he was about to take his last journey up to Jerusalem before his death. And so, verse 31, he took aside the 12 and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. All those things that are we know now. We understand them now. For, verse 32, what things are going to be accomplished? For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. The Gentiles, of course, are the Romans, the Gentile Roman soldiers who carried out his execution. And he'll be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and all those things happened as prophesied. And they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again. Well, did they get it? Verse 34. But they understood none of these things. For this saying was hidden from them. And they did not know the things which were spoken. Just didn't see it. But it was all throughout the scriptures. In fact, I'm going to read a little bit from this booklet here that the United Church of God publishes, Jesus Christ, the Real Story, that no fewer than 29 prophecies were fulfilled in the 24-hour period leading up to Christ's death. Reading from the booklet, page 23, from the booklet, Jesus Christ, the Real Story. No fewer than 29 prophecies were fulfilled in the 24-hour period leading up to Christ's death. I'll quote a few of those. First of all, let's go to Psalms 22, because this is where some of them are written. Some of these prophecies are written in Psalm 22. Well, let's go there and read a few verses and talk about their fulfillment. Psalm 22. And if you would look at, with me, and we'll look at verse 16 through 18 here of Psalm 22. Now, this is David's psalm, and David's speaking words of what Jesus Christ would be going through at his crucifixion. This was 1,000 years previous to the event. As he writes, we could look at other parts of the psalm as well, but I'll just focus in on these few verses in verse 16. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. I'm going to read now from the book, like quoting. This was from Psalm 22, verse 16. They pierced my hands and feet. The statement was written 1,000 years before the event that fulfilled it. And perhaps even more remarkable, this prophecy described a form of execution that would not come into practice for centuries. Some 800 years would pass before the Romans adopted crucifixion as a form of punishment for condemned criminals. So 800 years after David writes this, the Romans come on the scene and they begin practicing this method of executing criminals, crucifixion, piercing the hands and the feet. Notice also that they will divide my garments among them, verse 18 of Psalm 22, and cast lots for them. I'll read for you from John chapter 19, verse 23. This is reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 23. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. And now the tunic was without a seam, woven from the top in one piece. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They cast lots, just as it was prophesied of him 1,000 years before the actual events. Let's go over to Isaiah 53 now. We've already been there. We'll come back and read a verse we already did read, but I'll come back to it. It's Isaiah 53 and verse 7. We read this earlier. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was silent, so he opened not his mouth. And that was the case. He didn't retaliate. He didn't fight back. He was allowed himself to be taken, to be betrayed, led away, beaten, mocked, and crucified, just as Isaiah had prophesied. And then Isaiah 53, verse 12 reads as this: therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made the intercession for the transgressors. So we know from the gospel accounts that Jesus Christ was crucified with transgressors, numbered with the transgressors. There was on each side of him a robber, also crucified with him, as Isaiah had prophesied. And as Isaiah prophesies in verse 12, he made intercession for the transgressors. And he did. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, fulfilling another prophecy of his death. Again and again, the scriptures confirm that Jesus Christ would suffer as God had ordained from the foundation of the world. For that, this is the reason that Christ must suffer, that it was necessary that Christ suffer. Another point. that his death was necessary because he is the perfect sacrifice. Only he could be the substitute sacrifice for our sins. Because we know, brethren, that sin is the transgression of the law. That's 1 John 3, verse 4, memory verse for us. 1 John 3, 4, sin is a transgression of the law. And another memory verse, Romans 3, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sins separate us from God. I think we're still in Isaiah, at least I am, if you want to turn over to Isaiah 59. Our sins separate us from God, as Isaiah writes here, Isaiah 59. In verse 1, our sins keep us apart from God. Behold, it says, verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So we need that reconciliation with God. But the wages of sin is death and separation from God. That is the penalty for breaking the law. And we know that God cannot compromise with his law. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. God will not break his law, his holy, righteous law, because that defines his character. He would never go against that. And since we've all sinned, we've all earned death, and the law must be fulfilled, and the penalty must be paid. But is it possible that a substitute could die for another's sins? Yes, but only if the substitute is the perfect sacrifice. Then that sacrifice is sufficient to fulfill the penalty of the law on someone else's behalf. The life, the only life that could satisfy the penalty for all the sins of mankind, and for yours in particular, must be greater than the life of us all. And that is the life of the Creator himself, who has never broken his own law. And so thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer, because he was the perfect sacrifice. And to show God's love for us, he willingly did that. Willingly died, laid his life down, so that we could be reconciled and the penalty paid on our behalf. Let's go to 2 Corinthians now and see that we now, through him, are reconciled to God, because he was the only substitute for us, our sacrifice for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 18. There's familiar verses here, I think, for all of us. So now all things, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God. Verse 18. Who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, and has given us, as Paul is writing here, given us this ministry of reconciliation. They were now declaring that God had sent this Jesus Christ. He ordained it, in fact, from the foundation of the world, talked about it all through scriptures, and now they had the ministry to go tell about this offering for our sins, this sacrifice. And that is that God, verse 19, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so they were, as like he says, ambassadors, verse 20, for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to you, imploring you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Believe in that sacrifice. because it was made for you. For he made him who knew no sin the perfect sacrifice, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And thus, Christ, it was needful for Christ to suffer because he was the perfect one. In fact, the entire system of sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to this one sacrifice of his. It's in Hebrews, and we could read that a little bit about that. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. All the blood of all the innocent animals shed in the Old Testament sacrificial system pictured this one great sacrifice that was to come, pointed to it. And I'm going to just read a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 11. In verse 11, Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, because he was the perfect sacrifice. Once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And notice verse chapter 10 now. Chapter 10, I'm going to have you look at verse 5 through 7 there. Verse 5 through 7 is actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, another psalm of David, where David is speaking words that fulfill the ministry and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as if David were speaking the words of Christ. And so this comes, these are verse 5 through 7, quoted from Psalm chapter 40, a psalm of David. And therefore, he says, when he came into the world, sacrifice and offering he did not desire. You know, all the animal sacrifices, they were only a picture. But it wasn't what God really wanted, but a body you have prepared for me. God gave him, brought him into the world, and gave him a body to give to us, to lay down. In burnt offerings and in sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. That was the animal sacrifices. But and then I said, verse 7, behold, I have come. I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus Christ, all throughout the Old Testament, in the volume of the book, to do your will, O God, that will that was determined before the world began. Being pictured again and again in that animal sacrifice, pointing to this one sacrifice. And by that will, verse 10 now, verse 10, by that will, Jesus said, I've come to do your will, O God, in verse 7. And then by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. So it stands for all time, all eternity. And in fact, if we look into the book of Revelation, we will see the glory and honor and praise that is given to the Lamb of God. And when we look at that in Revelation, we understand Lamb means the sacrifice, because it stands for all time and all eternity. As we look into the book of Revelation, we see that description of the heavens where all this praise is given to the Lamb who is worthy and who was slain. So that system that was instated by God through Moses in Israel was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. But they could never, though they were repeated day after day after day, could never at all pay the price of sin once and for all. Only one could do that. Verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and doing, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. They only point and picture the one that does. Third point, that Christ's death was necessary because it proves God's love for us. It proves God's love to us. The death of Christ actually solves the problem of sin because it not only reconciles us to God once we believe in that sacrifice, but we want to, because he's done these things, when we realize what God has done for us, we realize the love that God has for us, that we come to this understanding that we don't want to treat that sacrifice in an unworthy manner. And therefore, we want to do God's will. And that is the problem with our own natures, that we want to go our own way. But when we see the love of God and what he's done for us, when we believe in that sacrifice and see how it reconciles us to God, we don't want to ever fall out. We should never ever want to fall out of that reconciliation, but we would always want to do the will of God. It creates in us a heart that is willing to do the will of God, even to the point of suffering for Christ, with Christ. This is the understanding, brethren, that we need to cherish, that we need to grow in. We need to have this understanding of the sacrifice of Christ increasing in us more and more and more. As I said earlier, as the Passovers go by, we should be able to look back and see our discernment of what we're doing. When we're taking those emblems, what do they mean to us? When we see the love of God and what he's done for us, it causes us, or should cause us, to never want to sin again, even though we will. Even though we will, because we're still in our human carnal state. But there is a sacrifice for that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Let's go to look at Romans chapter 5. As I said, this point is that the sacrifice of Christ was necessary because it demonstrates or proves the love of God to us, so that we would never want to go against it. Romans 5 and verse 7. Look here with me for a few verses in Romans 5, verse 7. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, God demonstrates his love for us. Christ died for us. And much more than now, having now been justified by his blood, believing in that sacrifice, that it is sufficient to reconcile us to God through him. much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Did I miss a verse here? But God demonstrates. I think I missed a verse. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. When we believe in that sacrifice and have faith to continue to believe in it, we don't want to sin again. When we understand the gift that it is, it reconciles us to God, and we become even willing to suffer with him, willing to suffer. Well, this is an understanding, brethren, again, that we have to increase in the meaning or the reason why Jesus Christ suffered for us. Let's look at a couple verses in Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves. God's plan that Christ must suffer provides a way for us to be forgiven. It reconciles us and makes it possible for us never to choose the way of sin again. And this, brethren, is the wisdom of God that we would believe in a sacrifice like that. That God himself would come in the flesh and allow himself to be taken and nailed to a cross and bit on, ashamed, mocked. That doesn't make sense to the world. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 1. This is to us the wisdom of God, but to the world it's the foolishness of the message of the gospel. For since, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and they expect their Savior or their Messiah to come as a conquering king. The Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, because that reconciles us to God. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the news, brethren. This is the news that the brethren of that day, Christ's disciples, did not understand at first. But after his resurrection, when their minds were open to it, and we looked at that in Luke 24, where he says, it was necessary for Christ to suffer, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus told them that. It was necessary, and that this message of repentance and remission of sin should be preached in all the world, beginning at Jerusalem. And that is the message they took to the world. Imagine their excitement. If you could, go back to that scene where he tells them, this is the reason. All throughout the scriptures, they were telling of me. And now you understand why Christ had to suffer, why it was necessary. Imagine their excitement that they now understood through what the prophets were saying through all of the scriptures regarding the Messiah and his sufferings and what the whole Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to. One such example of taking that message to the world is in Acts chapter 17. I think it's interesting to look at this one instance where Paul himself in Acts chapter 17 is taking this message to the world, preaching Christ who was crucified. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. So this is in the area of Greece that they were. Verse 1, we'll just read the first three verses here. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. That's verse 1 of Acts 17. A synagogue of the Jews, which, by the way, God caused that to happen, where the synagogue system was in place throughout the Roman Empire. And it was a method by which the gospel was preached in due time. When Christ had been sacrificed for sins, he sent his witnesses out, and this is where we see in many cases they went, especially in the case of Paul, going to the synagogue of the Jews there in Thessalonica, which was quite some distance from Jerusalem, very, very far. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, into the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, a good scripture to use as a proof that we keep the Sabbath, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He's the one who suffered. He had to suffer. It was necessary that he suffer. And so if you can imagine these Jews, what would they be knowledgeable of. They would know the scriptures in the Old Testament. And so Paul could find a lot of places in the scriptures that they would know and be familiar with and say, this, for instance, Psalm 22, where they divided his lots, that happened. Or this, where it says, they pierced my hands and feet. That's what they did. Again and again, these scriptures being fulfilled as Paul is explaining this. And that through faith in that sacrifice, we have reconciliation with God. When we realize that, brethren, it demonstrates to us, it proves to us the love of God. And that is why Christ had to suffer. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. It says this very thing. I'm going to read in 1 John 3, verse 16. I think it's kind of interesting. And 1 John 3, 16 is similar to John 3, 16. And we know John 3, 16, the verse we see at basketball games or football games, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, you have that memorized because you've seen it so many times. Well, I think John 3:16 is very similar to that in its intent and its meaning. Verse 16 there. By this we know love. We know love. We know God's love because he laid down his life for us. We know that he did that for us. And we also then ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This shows us the love of God, proves it to us, so that we also want to do the same thing, to suffer with him. God planned this from the foundation of the world, and it has been manifested or taught or preached to us in these last days. Now let's go to chapter 4 of 1 John. Very similar point here in 1 John 4. In verse 9, 1 John 4, this demonstrates the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the reason he suffered. In this, verse 9 of 1 John 4, the love of God was manifested toward us. And manifested means declared. It means announced. The love of God was declared to us, announced to us, preached to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And that is a life that's just not in this life, but in eternal life. In this is love. This shows us the love of God. And this is love, that he sent his Son. Verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or substitute for our sins. It shows us the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ. This is the third point, why Christ had to suffer, to show us the love of God. I'd like to come to a final this passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. And I think this passage sums up pretty well all the points of this message today, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. First of all, we know God foreordained it from the foundation of the world. So if you read with me some of these through these verses here in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start there in verse 3, as Paul makes his greetings, and he says then, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, because we're reconciled through Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, it was ordained before foundation of the world by God, that Christ should suffer, and that we should be, verse 4, continuing holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This means, again, as this salvation was planned before the world began, and we have the choice, brethren, to accept it, believe in it, or not. But we believe in it. And every day and every Passover is a good time to take stock and see how deeply we believe in it, how deeply it, what it means to us, how deeply it means to us. To the praise, verse 6, and the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. And God has called us to this. We still have our choice, but he has made that available to us to be accepted, to be reconciled to him in the beloved through Jesus Christ. His sacrifice has made this salvation possible. As it says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it could only be Christ. It could only be him. He was the only one who could give himself for us. He was the perfect sacrifice that the Father could send. There's no one else. It was only him that the Father could send. The perfect sacrifice, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us, verse 9 now, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. The mystery of his will, that now we see what God has shown us throughout the Old Testament, what it meant. What it was always pointing to Christ. And God has revealed this now to us, this mystery which was planned before the world began. This shows us the love of God, proves it to us, that in the dispensation, verse 10 now, finally, last verse, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth. In him, this one sacrifice, foreordained before the world, told to us all throughout the scriptures, the magnificence and value of which there is no price, it priceless, beyond compare, and how needful it was for our salvation, how necessary that Christ should suffer. May this understanding, brethren, grow ever more deeply with you all.